Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
One more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God bless your saints. God keep you as other worshipers are coming in. We want to invite all of you to stand to your feet and turn in your Bibles with us to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, towards the end of your New Testament, one of the small three-book epistles written by the Apostle John. And turn to the first of those three epistles, 1 John chapter 4. Right after 1 John, you will find the book of Jude and then Revelation. And so it's the fifth from the last book of the New Testament of the entire Bible. 1 John chapter number 4. I invite you to share with me as I read the word out of the New King James Version of the Bible. Starting in verse number 7 of 1 John chapter 4. Say amen. We've located the text.
Amen.
To God be the glory. The Bible reads in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God. For God is love." Somebody say, God is love.
God is love.
"In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Someone say, live through him.
Live.
"In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love." Someone say, God is love.
God is love.
"And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear,
yes, yes.
Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Someone say, he first loved me. "If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon. What's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with it? Let us pray together. Father, may these words not return void, but may they accomplish that which you've intended. May minds be illuminated, hearts be encouraged, and ultimately, God, may somebody's soul be convicted. We ask, Holy Ghost, that your power, your anointing would fall fresh in this place. Chase out every spirit that is contrary to yours, that spirits who are like yours, God, will receive that which you have prepared for them today. Have your way, God, and we shall be careful to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' sweet and mighty name, let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, and God keep you. Ushers, you may be seated. So long before Tina Turner. Have mercy, right? Rendered her famous song, "What's Love Got to Do with It?" What's love but a shame on y'all? Some of y'all hesitated. You didn't know if you were to say it or not. Secondhand emotion. What's love got to do with it? It is a fascinating topic, love is, isn't it? It is one that captivates our minds, arrests our hearts, and informs our soul if it is the right kind of love. And so, yeah, I think love has everything to do with it, because what we find in Scripture is the fact that God first loved us. And so on today, I wish to engage in a biblical exploration for today. The Lord may say to extend it for next week, but at least for today, I want to talk about love. I want to go to the slide that talks about the four definitions of love. Love is mentioned some 494 times in the Bible. Some 494 times in the Bible. It is a word that has multiple meanings. It is a word, go to the slide that has love on it, the four statements of love. It is a word that has multiple meanings in the biblical languages. But in English, we only have one word for it. It is the word L-O-V-E. But in Greek, there is at least four different words, eros and phileo, storge and agape, that these four words are words that when you look at the text in its original language, speaks to different statements at different points, at different times, to talk about the word love. And that's just in Greek, in Aramaic, in Hebrew. There are various words that speak to this emotion. Some call it an emotion, others call it a virtue, so others call it an action, a word, a verb, so others call it a noun. We're supposed to love, but we're supposed to love lovingly, and the outcome of our loving love is love. Amen. That it is both an action, where love is action, but it is also an outcome. We're loving folk for to produce an outcome. That's why I don't like saying love folk to death. Why would I love you to death? If I like you, I want you to be with me. So I want to love you to life. I want you to live according to the way that God wants you to live, because Jesus came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And so these words of love, eros, put the slide back up for me. Eros, erotic love, the root word for erotic love. Phileo, the root word for brotherly love or sisterly love or neighborly love. Storge, which has kind of touches on and has aspects of unconditionality. But agape, which is the highest love that is spoken about in God's scriptures, both in particularly the New Testament scriptures, in which we see God's love made manifest in the person of Jesus. And so I thank the Lord for the aspects, the manifold aspects of love that is mentioned in Scripture. And yet, when we talk about the highest love, of God's love, it is a love that is clearly referenced as agape love, as agape, unconditional love. And so, you know, the highest love, I believe, is what we learned in kindergarten, right? For God so loved the world, go back or keep going, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the kind of love that God, with which God loved the world, love that caused him to give, caused him to relinquish, caused God to come out, to step out of divinity and wrap himself in humanity, that we may be saved out of the depths of our sins. And that's love. Love causes a response. And we thank God for God's love. And when you look in the scriptures, you begin to see, and you crosswalk from the Old to the New Testament, you'll see various statements about love, and many different writers throughout the scriptures. Moses, who is believed to have written the first five books of the Bible that are entitled, or that are referenced to as the Pentateuch, in the last of those five books, Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 gives the Jews the highest statement of their relationship with God. For Deuteronomy says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. With everything that is within you, you ought to love God. He ought to be first in your life. He said, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. He doesn't want any other God before him. And he wants all of our love, all of our attention. So Moses writes, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. The proverbial writer writes something captivating. He says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. See, a parent who loves their children isn't going to just let their child get away with anything. And some of you are wondering why you're going through what you're going through. Well, maybe out of love, God is trying to correct you, trying to get you back on the right track, trying to get you back on his track, trying to get you back in the place he wants you to be. Maybe we've wandered a little bit too far to the left or a little bit too far to the right, and God may try to, or is trying to steer you in a direction that is not towards self-destruction, but or it is towards self-fulfillment in him. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Some of us need to not blame God and curse God, but thank God for some of the challenges that may befall us, because God is pruning us and molding us and shaping us and forming us into the image, the very image of God that he wants us to be. Thank God for your correction, God. The proverbial writer goes on to say, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins. Right? Love covers a multitude of sins. That's love. Love. What caused God to come out of heaven? Love. Love caused God to shed his blood on Calvary's cross. Love covers a multitude of sins. And then there's the erotic kind of love that we find in the Song of Solomon, where love is mentioned throughout the book. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. I don't think that's agape love right there. That's another kind of love. For your love is better than wine. And in the context of marriage, the Song of Solomon is a great book for you and your husband, or you and your wife to read. Come on, somebody. But if you hopscotch through the scriptures again, you'll find love mentioned in a variety of different scriptures, both in the Old and in the New. I didn't have time to talk about David and the Psalms. I didn't have time to talk about the prophets and the major and the minor prophets and their statements about love. But let's jump over now into the New Testament, where Paul picks up the theme and he says to husbands, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Sacrificial love. And love is indeed action. And as we talk about love, Paul continues in a theological, more theological framing. And he says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who what? Love God. To those who are the called according to his purposes. So what does love have to do with it? Love has everything to do with it. Because if you love God, then God can take all your stuff and make it work out for your benefit and for his glory. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah right there. Do you love him today? Do you love God today? In the name of Jesus. Paul continues in his theological book of Romans by saying, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you really love God, you're going to keep his commandments, is what Paul says. And he goes over to the book of 1 Corinthians and gives us what many believe to be one of the most poetic statements about love, whether in English prose, secular scripture, secular writings, or even biblical writings. Paul's statements about love in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. So if I speak with angelic tongues or even with heavenly tongues, but love is not there, then I'm just sounding off. It really not making any sense. Paul says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And even if I'm able to cast burdens out of my way and obstacles out of my way and able to bless folk and I don't have love, then I am nothing, he says. And then he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So love is not only what you do, but it's also how you do it. Come on, somebody. I tell folk in the Trent Area Soup Kitchen, if you're serving those who are hungry and in need, don't slap the potatoes on the plate and throw it at them like you're not having a good day. If you're going to take the time out and serve folk, at least serve them in love. Serve them with a smile. Serve them with a gratitude. Understand that there, but for the grace of God, go you. Come on, somebody. How you love makes a difference. And not just say that I love. Right? Paul concludes his famous theological treatise in 1 Corinthians 13 by saying, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love never fails. Again, he's not talking about, we often cite that in marital wedding ceremonies, but there's a higher love that God is talking about that we are to have with him, from him, in the name of Jesus. So with all of these writers notwithstanding, Paul and David and Moses and the proverbial writers and many others, what does Jesus say about love? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. How many of you really bless those who curse you? I'm not talking about bless them out who curse you. Some of y'all misinterpret the word bless here. Bless means to bless. Folk who do you wrong, say, I love you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Folk who stab you in the back, say, I love you still in the name of the Lord Jesus. Folk who pull the rug out from under your feet, I love you still in the name of the Lord Jesus. King gave us a high statement, a standard of love. When folks shoot you and kill you, you are still able to say that I love you. And Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, they pierced him in the side. They put nails in his hands and nails in his feet. And he was still able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When folk despise you and misuse you and drag your name through the mud and stab you in the back and kick you to the curb, say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Still bless them. The proverbial writer says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's naked, put clothes on him. For in doing so, you heap coals of fire upon their heads. You ought to bless your enemies. In the name of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus goes on to say in John's gospel, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Why would a folk who doesn't yet believe want to come into a place of so-called believers if the so-called believers aren't getting along with each other? They can do better outside in the world if all they're going to have is hell inside the church. And when I come in the church, I want to have a little slice of heaven. Come on, somebody. Show me a little glimpse of what heaven can look like. Don't show me what I already know what hell looks like. Show me what heaven can look like. Give me a reason to drop my crack needle. Give me a reason to drop my crack pipe. Give me a reason to get off the corner. Give me a reason to drop the bottle. Give me a reason to do God's will and not my will. Give me a reason. They shall know that we are disciples.
by the love we show one another. The reason I'm going through this is because I'm struck as we are writing a mission statement for the church, and we talk about all of the different things that we're supposed to do. Yes, we're supposed to evangelize. Yes, we're supposed to preach and teach. And yes, we're supposed to pray and fast. Yes, we're supposed to minister and serve. Yes, we're supposed to baptize and do communion. But if you don't have love while you do all of that, something is amiss. Something is askew. Something is problematic. You're missing the point. You've got to do all of that in love. So I am struck by Jesus' statements about love, but also struck by the writers of Scripture, how God prevailed upon them to talk about love. And what I'm more struck about is the Apostle John writes more about love and hears Jesus talk more about love than any other gospel writer. More than Matthew, more than Luke, more than Mark. John's gospel is written to do what? Not to convince us of Jesus' humanity. We already have that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John writes to convince us about Jesus' divinity, his deity. John wants us to know that Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, that there's God the Father, and John wants us to know that Jesus was God the Son, and not only was he God the Son, but he is God. And so that's why John doesn't start off by saying Jesus was born in a manger, or born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. No, John starts off by going straight to the point. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John understands something. John hears something. I don't know if it was because of where John came from or who he was, but John, more than any other gospel writer, heard Jesus' statements about love. And he reflects them in his gospel more than any other writer, not only in the gospels, but I believe even more than Paul, John writes about love. For no other gospel writer talks about a new commandment I give to you, that Jesus says in John chapter 13. And if you go and walk through John's gospel, you'll hear statements such as John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. These things I command you, that you love one another. John's writing this about what Jesus is saying. John captures Jesus' statement in verse number 27 of chapter 15. He says, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I have believed that I came from God." It is John who writes about Jesus' encounter with Peter when he says, "Simon Barjona, if you love me, I want you to feed my lambs, Peter. If you love me, I want you to tend my sheep, Peter. If you love me, I want you to feed my sheep, Peter. If you love me." And so it is no surprise that John continues the same theme in 1 John. He says in chapter 2, verse 5, "But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." These are just different statements about love. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 3, 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Don't take that lightly, beloved. You are a child of God. And because you are a child of God, the devil has to respect that you've been washed in the blood. And the devil has to respect that he can't mess with you like he used to. But you've got to respect yourself. You've got to stand up, like Sister Denise said, and walk in authority. Understand that you are a member of a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you, that you should be called children of God. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." All in 1 John, all in the Gospel of John. And so these 4 points then, I want you to fast forward to these 4 points. I want to just for the rest of the sermon talk about 4 directions of God's love. I want to talk about the downward direction from God to us. I want to talk about the upward direction from us to God. I want to talk about the inward direction from God inside of us. And I want to talk about the outward direction from God outside, from inside of us to our neighbor outside of us. Let's first talk about downward. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is what? God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son, that we may live." I want to stop right there. That in God's love was manifested, that God sent Jesus into the world, that we may know that we are loved. Come on, somebody. The fact that Jesus was lied on, the fact that Jesus was persecuted, the fact that Jesus was talked about, the fact that Jesus was betrayed, the fact that Jesus lost his friends, the fact that this was crucified, it lets you and I know that when we go through our trials and our tribulations, we're in good company. Because if you want to be Christ-like every now and again, you're going to go through some stuff. But I want you to know God so loved you that he stepped out of heaven and came down that you may have an example of how to live and push your way through the storm. Come on, somebody. That you may have an example of how to live and praise God in the midst of it all. That you may have an example. That you and I would have an example. God's love came down. Right? He first loved us. We're not doing God a favor by loving him. He first loved us. God's love came down. And it goes on to say, in this love, verse 10, in this love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means, can mean various things, but it can mean the substitute for our sins, the redemption for our sins, the healing for our sins. He took our sins, and that's all we really need to understand, that if we had to take them ourselves, we wouldn't be sitting here right now. But thank God that his love came down, and that's why love has everything to do with it. Because if God didn't first love us, we would still be wallowing in our sins. Somebody thank God for his love coming down. And once his love comes down, our love needs to go up. Come on, somebody. We have this thing backwards. When blessings go up, when praises go up, blessings come down. As if you're praising God to get a blessing from God. No, God already blessed you when you woke up this morning. God already blessed you to put food on your table. God already blessed you to have clothes on your back. God already blessed you to have a roof over your head. If God doesn't bless you enough, you still ought to praise him. If God doesn't bless you another time, you still ought to praise him. For he has blessed you enough to have 10,000 tongues to give him praise. Don't think you're doing God a favor by praising him and thinking you're going to get more blessings because you praise him. Because he first loved us, our love's got to go up.
Yes,
enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You better thank God for what he's done for you. Yes, enter into his courts with praise. You better praise him for who he is. But if you don't praise him and thank him, the rocks will praise him. If you don't praise him, the seraphim will flap their wings. If you don't praise him, the clouds will float in the sky. If you don't praise him, the bees will buzz, the birds will flap, the butterflies will fly. If you don't praise him. But because his love comes down, the least you can do is send yours back up. Verse 16 says in 1 John 4, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. John writes about this theme of love. God's love for us, our love for God. Let's go to the inward part, and this is a very simple part. I believe in 1 John 4:19, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And I believe because Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit first loved us, that we then have to figure out how to love ourselves. Yeah, yeah, yeah. When Jesus says the second greatest commandment is this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, then how are you going to love your neighbor? And there are too many young girls out there today who are not loving themselves. And so they're trying to attune to an image that's on television and in the movies that is impossible to attune to. And they're trying to make themselves something they're not to please somebody that's not going to love them unconditionally. There's too many boys out there that are getting more a sense of affection and affirmation from the streets than they are from their family or those who should be their family. And because there was no father to show them how to be a son or how to be a man, that he is affixing and attuning himself to what he sees on television and in the radio, and listening in the movies and listening to on the radio, and thinking that the more babies he makes, that makes him more of a man. But he has to understand that a real man takes care of the baby that he makes. That's love, because when you bring a life into this world, you love that life to life. Come on, somebody. And yet, because our children don't love themselves, they don't know how to love each other, and because they don't know how to love each other, they keep making babies that they don't love. And because those babies that have never been loved, they grow up to be babies that are unloved, and they don't know how to love each other. So they end up being in a relationship with folk who don't love themselves, and the cycle continues. But we've got to know that God loves us, and God accepts us, and God died for us, and God wants us to be better than where we started from. God first loved us. We love him because he loved us. And because he loved us, we've got to love ourselves. Not be arrogant and prideful, but got to love yourself. Have respect for yourself. Don't let folk walk over you, because Jesus didn't die for folk to walk over you. You were too valuable to him. He shed his blood for you in the name of Jesus. And so love of self is indeed important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then as I go to my seat, let me go to this last point, outward. Again, this is all in 1 John chapter 4. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? We say we love God, but we have never laid eyes on God. And yet, when we get to heaven, God's glory is going to be so powerful that we'll maybe see through a glass dimly, as Paul says. But I do want to see him face to face. Come on, somebody. I want to behold the Lamb of God. I want to be around the throne of grace. But how can I get up there and say, God, I loved you down here and I never saw you. I saw evidence of you. I knew you were real. I couldn't have made it by myself. But I never seen you down here. And yet I see my neighbor every day. I see my brother every day. I see my sister every day. And I didn't love them the way you called me to love them. And so it is hypocritical for me to say I love God who I have not seen, but I don't love my neighbor who I see every day. By this, right? 1 John 3:16 again. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, we're not going to die on a cross for each other. I'm so glad Jesus did that, and I don't have to do it for you or for me. Because if I had to rely on you dying on the cross for me, I'm not sure I'd make it in. So I thank God for Jesus. Come on, somebody. Thank God for Jesus.
that he took all my sins and griefs to bear. Thank God for Jesus, that I don't have to carry them around. Thank God for Jesus, that all I've got to do is accept the free gift of everlasting life. Thank God for Jesus, for what does love have to do with it? Love has everything to do with it. And I hope that you and I, by becoming more loving Christians in the body of Christ, that others may see our love that we have for one another, and that God will be glorified, and that the people of God will be edified, and that the devil would be horrified, and that God's word would go out with power and with might. Come on, somebody. You ain't gotta fall over head over heels for folk, but just treat them the way you want to be treated. Just love them the way you would want to be loved. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let's stop the backbiting and the talking and the gossiping, and let's stop the loving and the praying and the fellowshipping. Let's continue the worshiping. Let's lift up the name of Jesus. I do believe the more we lift him up, the more he will draw men and women unto himself. I need somebody to love God with all of your heart. Love God with all of your mind. Love God with all of your soul. Love God with all of your might. Love your neighbor as you want to be loved. Come on, somebody. Tell Tina Turner, love's got everything to do with it. God is love. And I'm so glad he first loved me. I'm so glad he first loved me. The application of the word love is where you and I have to step out of our comfort. It's one thing for us to certainly talk about it. Melanie often reminds me, and I use this affectionately, Brother Pastor, Brother Husband Pastor, love is action. Love is not just talk. And so my prayer is that we would, right, love God. But understand, before that goes up, he's already come down. And when ours go up, yes, more do come down. I believe more love comes down every day. And that love ought to come into us. And because that comes into us, it ought to go out to somebody else. Let the church say amen today. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons, deaconess, clergy, want you to step out and help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. Someone here today just needs to be reminded that God is love. It's a very simple message. God is love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of the Most High God. Come on, someone. I need someone here to realize how much God loves you. I need you to step out of your seat today. Maybe you've been of church fellowship for a while, and you need to be part of a fellowship and part of a membership of the body of Christ. And you've been visiting Shiloh maybe some time now, and God is saying, today is your day. Today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so I need someone just to simply step out of this seat and give us your hand and give God your heart. Say, Brother Pastor, I want to rest. I want to find a resting place. I want this to be my church home. That's membership. But before you have membership, I need somebody to have relationship with Jesus. And relationship is the most important. So if you don't know God, you don't really have a relationship with the divine. You can have a relationship through Jesus, our mediator. Thank God for Jesus. And so I need someone who wants to accept Jesus today. If you're here, you can step out of your seat. Choir's going to sing, and as they sing, the doors of the church are open. Go ahead and sing, choir.